It's good to see everybody here this morning, especially some of us who have been maybe fortunate to get here this morning at all. I'm going to turn this on. Got to do the tech. Got to do the technology. Okay, that's on. It's a little bit better. Let's see if it'll find it. While I'm getting ready here, the Bible tells us that we are supposed to sing with the spirit and with the mind. And we take from that, we're supposed to know what we sing. And, well, quite frankly, I have no idea what a bower is or why Eden has one. So I looked it up. But now I know. If you don't know what a bower is, look it up. Okay. Okay, so as you can see, my lesson this morning is last week's lesson. Hang on. Technology. There we go. Is that better? Okay. To live is Christ and to die is gain. That's my lesson this morning. And what we're doing is we're continuing our study as we sort of go through the book of Philippians, at least chapter 1, and kind of draw some applications out of Philippians, which is a wonderful letter. Last week, which you just saw up there, last week we kind of talked about the idea that our circumstances do not define God's ability to work. That God can accomplish His purpose no matter what our circumstances are. He is not limited by us. And if we will submit ourselves to His will, then He can and will use us to accomplish His purpose, however that is. We can't all be the Apostle Paul, but maybe your purpose is just to give somebody a kind word. And 20 years down the road, they become a Christian because they remember that a Christian gave them a kind word. I don't know. But whatever it is, God can use us if we will submit to His will. We also understood that courage begets courage. And that if we stand up and be courageous, then that will encourage other people to stand up and be courageous. And we saw that when Paul came as a prisoner, but not defeated. And he stood up to the Jews, and he stood up to the Romans, and he preached wherever he could. And that emboldened the people in Rome to go out and share the gospel. And we also saw that Paul had total commitment, total submission, total confidence in God. And he committed that Christ would be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. And that was Ephesians 1, chapter 20. In this lesson, I just want to look at three more points. I want to see why Paul was so confident in exalting Christ. And then we want to take a look at the idea of sacrificing our desires for the needs of others. That was a hallmark of Paul's ministry. And then that we trust that we are part of God's plan. So let's go ahead and get into this real quick. Philippians 20, 1:20-21 is how he starts. In the last lesson, if you remember, well, even if you don't remember, we talked about this in the last lesson. Paul was committed to exalting Christ. Exalt or uplift or magnify. We sang that song, Magnify. That's kind of what that word exalt means. And Paul was committed to exalting Christ in life or in death. And one of the things that's important to understand that this is not God or this is not the Holy Spirit in some miraculous way using Paul. This is Paul committing himself to exalt God, whether by his life or by his death. However and whatever it takes, he is going to live his life in such a way and work in such a way that Christ is exalted. And so Paul is, when he says whether by life or by death, what he's saying is, in my life, I will exalt Christ. and I will die in such a way that Christ is exalted. In verse 21, he says, "For to me, or to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That word "for" joins these two ideas together. One is that I am confident that I will not be put to shame. I am confident that Christ in my body will be exalted, whether by life or death. For, and we could translate that word "because." In other words, he's going to explain why he is so confident that he will be able to exalt Christ. He says, "Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that is the reason why Paul can make this firm commitment that he will exalt Christ. Galatians 2:20 reads this. Paul speaking about himself again. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And that explains how Paul can say to live is Christ. I have died. I have crucified myself to the world, and I live for Christ. That idea is central to what the Bible teaches about how we are to live. Die to self. Let Christ live in us and through us, and we live in Christ. And Paul exemplified that attitude. Question. I'm trying to think of a way to say it. Have you ever gone all in on something that you were so totally committed to something that nothing else could get in the way? That 100% commitment, that it didn't matter, critics could come, people could try to dissuade you, people could try to take you off on other things, but you had made this commitment in your mind that this is something you're going to do, or someone you're going to be, or some way that you're going to live. I don't know what that's like, because I don't like to make commitments, because commitments commit me to things. And if you say, "I will do this," then you either get that done, or you're lying to yourself or somebody else. I always want an out if what I'm trying to do doesn't work out the way I want it to. Maybe I'll get a new car, or maybe I'll do this, but maybe not. So I hedge, and I build failure into my model, which is probably why I fail all the time at things. But total commitment. Do you know who Ronnie Lott is? Ronnie Lott was a football player. Ronnie Lott was one of the best to ever play the game. He's in the Hall of Fame. Played for the San Francisco 49ers. He played on all four of the San Francisco 49ers 1980s period Super Bowls. He wasn't with the team in the 90s when they won. But he was a contributing factor to all four of the Super Bowls that the Niners won in the 80s. He got to be a Hall of Fame player. Now, he had skills, and he had physical talent, and he was mentally pretty sharp. He understood the game. But the real reason why he was so good was that he was totally committed to the game. And nothing was going to stop him from being the best in that game. In 1985, I think it was the second to the last game of the season, he made a tackle. And somehow during that tackle, his hand got crushed between the guy he was tackling and himself. I don't know how, but it crushed his pinky finger. Now, if you've ever hurt your pinky finger or your little toe or something like that, you know how big an impact a small thing can have. And he taped it up, and he played that game. He finished that game because a smashed pinky finger, it's not going to stop him. He played the next game, and then it was the end of the season. And then they wanted him to have surgery. But the recovery time of the surgery on his hand was going to make him miss several games of the next season. So he told him to amputate his pinky finger instead. Actually, didn't take the whole thing, just took the tip of it off. I'm not going to tell you to amputate anything on me for just about any reason whatsoever. But playing the game was more important to him than having his finger. That's commitment. Misplaced commitment, I think, but that's commitment. And that's one of the reasons why he was so good. We look at that and we think how dedicated he was to the game. And we understand that the commitment that Paul is talking about here, that I am so committed that it's not even me that's living anymore, that it is Christ who lives in me. We've all heard the phrase, what would Jesus do? Right? Because we're supposed to think about what Jesus... Paul probably said that as he contemplated doing things. Well, what would Jesus do if he were here? Maybe. More likely, he said, what would exalt Jesus? What would magnify Jesus? Is what I'm doing bringing him glory? And that was constantly on Paul's mind, to bring glory to Christ. Part of that was by sharing the gospel. Part of that was by building up other people. But the idea was that his life was wrapped up in Christ. Do we ever think about that? When we think about doing something, is this going to glorify God? Is this going to magnify Christ? Is what I'm doing going to be something that people will see and exalt Jesus Christ? To live is Christ. To die is gain. And I just want to make a couple of quick comments on that, and then we'll move on. How we live is important. Maybe even more important than that is how we die. And Paul was committed that in his death, Jesus would be exalted. Most of us, I suspect, would hope to die peacefully in our sleep and wake up in eternity with God. But that was not the fate that awaited Paul. And quite frankly, it was not the fate that awaited many of the Christians in that day. Paul died by being beheaded. That's what history tells us. But he went bravely to that death. Christians, you read some of the Roman literature and it talks about the amazement that the Romans had at the courage and the peacefulness and the dedication that these Christians had as they were being fed to lions or wrapped up in tar and lit on fire to light Nero's gardens and things like that. Just horrible things. And yet these people faced it with courage and commitment and dedication. In death, Paul wanted to make sure Jesus was exalted. I told myself I wasn't going to talk about this, but I will. Went to a funeral this week for a friend. And Donnie Firmenich, you probably know him. And Zach Eccles gave the eulogy. I don't know if you know Zach Eccles, but he's Donnie's brother-in-law. I got that right? Yeah, Donnie's brother-in-law. And very good friend. And he talked about Donnie's death being his last, I'm not going to say it the way he did, his last sermon, his last lesson, his last attempt to tell people that there's something more important than life. That's how we want to die. that when people look at the death that we lived and the life that we lived before it, that they say, there's something more. And I want to find out what it is. The other thing I want to say, I told myself I wasn't going to talk about that. But I did. Now I'll pay the price. Okay. The other thing, the great promise and hope of our faith is eternal life with God. This is the promise that we have. This is why Jesus died for us on the cross. This is why He shed His blood, so that we could have forgiveness of our sins, we could be redeemed, that we could have that hope of eternal life that we look forward to. And as close as we can possibly be to the Lord, as much as we might say to live as Christ, we're still walking by faith. We cannot fully realize what it's going to be like when we are at home with the Lord. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2, and then verses 6 through 9, and I'm kind of skipping in the middle. But I don't think it's missing the context. For indeed, in this house, that's our bodies, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And then in verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, in life or in death, to be pleasing to Him. And that brings us to the next section, and that is the willingness to sacrifice our desires for others. This section here, 22 through 26, one commentator calls it Paul's great soliloquy, if I said that right. Maybe that's what it is. But another commentator suggests that it's some sort of a parenthetical statement that Paul has said, and it seems like, and quite frankly, Paul was known for this, it seems like Paul was working through his talk, and he was talking about things, and then that led him to think of something else, and so he went off on a little tangent for a few verses and then got back to the main topic. And what he says is this: but if I am to live on in the flesh, right? He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Dying is better at this point in time for him. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And I can just see, as I read that, I can see Paul having started this discussion, and then he sort of starts working this thing out in his mind about wanting to be with God and in heaven and knowing that he's needed here, and he's kind of working that out before he gets back on track. But remember this, that Paul was a prisoner. He had a chain around his leg or his arm or something like that. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He was on house arrest. He does not know if he is going to live or die. The Jews are trying to have him executed. That's the trial he's under. Nero, the emperor, at this point in time in the early 60s AD, Nero hasn't started acting like a lunatic yet. But pretty soon he will. But regardless of that, he has the power to execute. And if Paul gets in front of him and offends him, he could put him to death. And when I read this, he says, I don't know which to choose. Maybe you'll disagree with me on this, but I don't read that as Paul actually having a choice that God revealed to him in a dream. Tell me what you want, Paul. I'll either take you now or you can stay. I don't think that's what it is. I think Paul is using that terminology. So I don't know which to choose. he's sort of verbalizing his thoughts as, what would I actually prefer? I don't know what I want. I know that to go and be with Christ is so much better, but I also know that you need me, and I don't know what I want. I don't know which to choose. To depart this world, to go and be with Christ, that's what we're all here for. That's what Paul lived for. That is the eternity we hope for. But if we share Paul's attitude, then we ask ourselves, is what I want more important, or what you need? What's more important to me? And that's what Paul is working through here. If I were to tell you that I could just snap my fingers and you would leave this world and be with Christ for all of eternity, I wonder how many of you would raise your hand and say, do it right now. I'm ready to go. No more problems, no more pain, no more trials, no temptations, no struggles. Absolute peace in your soul, because you are where you were made to be. You are fulfilling the eternal purpose you are meant to fulfill, that is to be in God's presence. And you're all ready to go. And then I say, but I need to tell you this. There are people here that need you. They need you. And if they don't have your help, they don't need somebody, they need you. And if they don't have your help, some of these people could be lost. Would you still tell me to snap my fingers? What would you choose? Paul would say later on in this very book to have the attitude of Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, he was God, existing as a member of the what we call the Godhead. He was God in heaven. And there were people on the earth who had willingly turned away from him and were living in sin. And he knew that without him, they would all be lost. And he gave up heaven and came to earth as a man to die a horrible death for us. Have that attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul, that's how Paul thinks too. Because in 25 and 26, he says, you know, convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with all of you, with you all, for your progress and joy in the gospel, or in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul didn't just tell us to have the attitude of Christ. Paul exhibited the attitude of Christ in saying, look, I really would like to go to heaven. That would be great. But I know you guys need me, and convinced of that, I'll stay. Or I'll at least desire to stay. And again, when he says, I know that I will remain and continue, I don't think that Paul had this revealed to him in some way that you're going to stay. You know, Paul had it revealed that he was going to go to Rome. So it's possible that Paul had it revealed to him, you're not going to die now, you're going to stay. But the way he's talking about it doesn't read that way to me. And when he says, I know I will stay, I don't think he's saying I have a revealed revelation from God that is telling me so I don't have to worry about it. I think what he's simply saying is that he had a pretty good idea that God wasn't done with him yet, and that his work was not done. He was an inspired apostle, and he had a mission. And I think he understood that he still had work to do here. And maybe he was 100% sure. Maybe God did reveal it to him. It doesn't say he did. And I just think Paul is saying, this is my confidence that I'm going to remain and be with you all and to work with you all. You know, we may not have the same kind of insight that Paul has, and we certainly don't have direct revelations from God telling us, well, you're going to live today and you're going to die tomorrow and that sort of thing. But we can share that level of faith. Right? We can trust God so much that we will do whatever is necessary and then let God decide how to use us. I was trying to come up with a good example of that. The best one I can come up with is Stephen. Now, Stephen, in the book of Acts, was one of the seven who were appointed to feed the widows. And one could imagine, and I was, you know, here in the early church, and you say, this is my mission. This is my calling. This is what I'm going to do for the Lord. I'm going to feed widows, and I'm going to share Christ wherever I can. That wasn't Stephen's calling. He found out in short order his calling was to be the first martyr for Christ. Stephen's calling was to stand up in front of the Pharisees and the Jewish rulers and proclaim Christ to them and be stoned to death. But he was willing to do that. He didn't cave. Whatever it is God has for us to do, are we willing to do that? So that's sort of the lesson. Let me just offer a few concluding thoughts here. The Philippian letter is a letter of joy. Paul is telling these people to have joy. Paul is expressing his joy. Joy and rejoicing, it's just over and over and over again in the letter. But one of the reasons why Paul, in the circumstances in which he finds himself, can have that kind of joy, that it's infectious. It's contagious. Is that he had such great trust in God. And he had great confidence in God. And that's, if I've impressed anything on you there, that we can have that same kind of trust and confidence, and we can have that same kind of joy. Paul was so confident that he would exalt God exalt Christ because his life was wrapped up in him. And his death was going to exalt God as well. He gladly set aside his own desires and looked out for the needs of others. And he had absolute trust in God and God's purpose, God's plan, and the work that he had for him to do. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. It's a little bit out of context, but I think I haven't heard the idea here. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has placed the members, that is, the Christians, people in the church at Corinth, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. God put Paul in that position. And Paul was going to work and do what he could as long as God used him. And we should share that same example. Remember, we were talking about Ronnie Lott. And this is going to be my last thought here. A little bit more to the story of Ronnie Lott. Relatively soon after amputating the tip of his finger, and that story, by the way, has grown in legend. I think now, if you read about it on the internet, he amputated his whole arm or something. But it's just the tip of his little finger. But nonetheless, he came to realize that it was a mistake, and he regretted doing it because he came to understand after making such a step of commitment for the game. That playing football was just not that important. And he really said that he wished he had not done that. And you know what? He's right. Ronnie Lott isn't playing football anymore. And he still doesn't have his little finger. whatever we commit ourselves to in this life, it's going to fail us. It's going to end. Someday, sometime. I love these young players that get up into the big leagues of baseball and they feel like they're going to play forever. And very few of them are savvy enough to realize that they've got a life expectancy in the game and then it's going to be over, and the smart ones plan for that at the beginning. I remember hearing a comedian. I think it was a guy that did these puppets and stuff. He, clean guy, but he was doing an interview. And he was older. And he was broke. And he was trying to work to get money. And what he said was, what I didn't understand back then was that I had a shelf life. And once that's over, people don't want you anymore. And I needed to be saving the money that I got then when I was making a whole bunch for now when nobody wants to hire me. And whatever it is we do in this life, one day, some way, it's going to fail you. And if you are committed to that, to the exclusion of God, you're going to regret that decision. But the one thing that will never fail is God's plan of salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ will never fail. And if we will commit ourselves to Him, if we will honestly trust Him so much that we can say, to live is Christ and to die is gain, we know that God will not fail to see us safely through to that home in heaven. If you're not a Christian today, you have the opportunity to become one. We have the waters of baptism that can be made ready for you. If you're willing to make that confession, repent of your sins, we can baptize you this morning. If you're not ready, but you're interested in understanding more, talk to one of us. Let's sit down and study it. We'll open up the Word of God and study with you as long as you want. If you are a Christian and you're struggling, you know, we all struggle from time to time, but if you have any needs at all, whatever they are, this is your opportunity to let them be known. And we'll sing the invitation song number 473 at this time.